Well, let's go ahead and pray once more. Father, I pray that you would just be here in this time. God, that you would just use your words to speak directly into our hearts. Help us to hear you. Help us to know you. Help us, Father, to just really understand just the depth of your word in terms of its truth and its power. And Father, I pray that we would hold the value of your word that you hold. God, that we would look at your word as truth, that it would inspire us, that it would lead us, and that you would use it to transform us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You know, the buzzword in our culture today is progress. More specifically, being progressive. By definition, it means advancement. In terms of its application, well, we think of progress and we think it as synonymous with technology, with discovery, with vision, and outside the box thinking, for looking for new and better ways of doing things. In terms of politics, well, maybe a progressive conservative has a conservative foundation with maybe more of a liberal view. A progressive liberal, well, they kind of cheat on veganism with a hamburger or something. Just kidding. I'm all about progress where there is real progress to be made. I much prefer my iPhone, my smartphone, than the push button phones that used to hang in the kitchen of my mom's house growing up. See, in this one little device right here, I have a telephone where I can actually make phone calls. I have an instant messaging service. I have a Rolodex, and somewhere out there, there's a teenager going, "Mom, what's a Rolodex?" That's right, it's the contact list. We used to have actual Rolodexes. Well, I have that in my phone. In my phone, I have a day planner. In my phone, I have a tablet computer. And in this same phone, this one device, I have my music player. So instead of a record player, an 8-track, a Walkman, a Discman, an MP3 player, or an iPod, whatever your generation's way of listening to music, well, you don't need an extra device. You have all of that in one phone. I am 100% all about progress where there's room for progress to be made. But not all progress is progress just because our culture says that it is. Truth is, we need to be less adaptive to popular opinion and understand more clearly God's opinion. We need to be less concerned with social or schools of thought and more focused on what God thinks. We need to be less determined with lining up our worldview with our political affiliations and more concerned with being in sync with God's inspired word. I was asked by a friend of mine not too long ago about whether or not I felt like I was tolerant. You know, tolerance is another buzzword in our culture. And I asked him, well, what do you mean by tolerance? Because if you're asking me, can I live in a world where people believe different things than I do, then of course I'm tolerant. But if you're asking me whether or not what other people believe is just as true or just as valid as what I believe, well, I have a couple of thoughts on that. First of all, nobody does that. You wouldn't have political debates if everybody got into the room and said, you know what, let's just all agree that we're all right and that what we believe is just as true and just as valid as everybody else in this room. And for two, it's irrational to think that way. See, if you have two opinions that are diametrically opposed to each other, how can they both be true? It doesn't make sense. And thirdly, the idea of validating each other's opinions in terms of accepting them as equal in truth, well, it's a misnomer. In other words, it really doesn't matter, because it's not about whether or not somebody agrees with me. I'm not the standard of truth. God is. See, the standard for what is right and what is true and what is valid, it doesn't fall at my feet. It falls at the feet of God, who created everything that exists. And if we don't like it, well, it's not our universe to determine what is real and what isn't. God created this place, and so it's his rules that count. It's the way that he thinks. It's the way that he sees things. You might ask, what does this have to do with Matthew chapter 5 and where we're going in the Sermon on the Mount? Well, if you're just joining us, we have been up until the time of the quarantine going through the book of Matthew on Wednesday nights. And we come to this place, starting at chapter 5, where Jesus begins his message that we affectionately call the Sermon on the Mount. And it's at that point where Jesus engaged his disciples to articulate to them all that God has for them, and what God wants for them, and what God wants from them. And what we have to understand is that Jesus, in his approach to teaching, wasn't coming from a place of philosophy, but was coming from truth, as he's the one that tells us what truth is. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, at that culture, at that time, there were more or less three schools of people. There are those that were hyper-conservative. These were Jews that lived in that culture that embraced the Old Testament law to such a degree that they felt like they needed to keep every bit of the law to the letter. So much so that they wrote volumes upon volumes of books on what it meant to actually keep the law, actually adding to the things that God had said. And then there was those on the opposite side of the spectrum. There were the more liberal ones that valued the law to some degree, but felt like it was up for everybody else's interpretation. And then the third school of thought was kind of in between, kind of the balances of both perspectives, finding themselves somewhere in the middle. And it's kind of interesting that people at that time had this differing approach to Jesus and what he stood for and what he taught. See, the conservative Jews kind of looked at Jesus as being extra liberal, and the liberal Jews kind of looked at Jesus as being hyper-conservative. The culture at that time saw Jesus as being kind of progressive, where he was teaching things that they hadn't heard before, as though he was making up some new way, that it was almost revolutionary, the things that he was saying. The truth is, they were all more or less wrong. Jesus, in his approach to teaching and the things that he said and the truth that he declared, wasn't revolutionary in the sense that it was actively in opposition to the law or to what they knew. It was more like revelation, not revolution, revelation. He was enlightening the culture and all of us by extension as to what God means when he says what he says. See, he wasn't in opposition to the Old Testament law. He was just revealing to them what he meant by it, as he is the one to institute it, because, well, he is the way, the truth, and the life. The title of our message tonight is The Value of the Word, and this is how we, as citizens of God's kingdom, are to look at the law of God, which sets the pace for how we approach the Word of God. And in so doing, we will have a better understanding as to how we approach life, that it's not about being with the times, and it's not about holding on to conservative values. It's more like being in line with God and what he says and allowing his truth to dictate how we think and how we approach him and how we approach each other. So in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says in verse 17, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Now, Jesus, when he says that he didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it, it begs the question, well, what does Jesus mean by the law? See, the Old Testament law can more or less be divided into three categories. There's the moral law, which is essentially summed up by the Ten Commandments. Then there is the ceremonial law, which articulated how Israel was supposed to approach their worship of God. And then there's the judicial law, which is how they engaged one another. And so when Jesus is saying that he came to fulfill the law, there's the question, well, what aspect of the law did he come to fulfill? And the answer is, well, all of it. See, considering Jesus links the law to the prophets because he mentions them together, "I did not come to destroy the law or the prophets," what he's doing is he's putting together all of the Old Testament scriptures as we know them. It was the entirety of the scriptures that they knew at that time. And Jesus is saying, "I came to fulfill all of it." He's saying that it's not about a new and living way. I'm not doing something new and different. I came for the purpose of fulfilling everything that God's word has ever instructed. It is not a reach for us to apply what Jesus is saying to the entirety of God's word in the Bible. That it's not just about the Old Testament, but it's the entirety of God's word. The reason why I say that is because he links the prophets in such a way that he's helping us understand that it's everything that God has ever said. See, when we're talking about the words of the prophets, it's not just, you know, those sections of the Old Testament where God predicted some kind of future outcome, but it's any time God ever said anything that came from a prophet. And as that is the case, it is reasonable for us to include the entirety of the scriptures when Jesus holds this kind of value to the law and the prophets, that we can include the New Testament in that also. And the reason why is because of what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." What Paul is saying is that every scripture is inspired by God. That word inspiration in the Greek literally means breathed. He's saying it's all been breathed by God. So let's think about that for a second. In Genesis, after God molded the body of Adam out of the earth, we're told that God breathed into Adam, and that's when he became alive, because God breathed a spirit into man, and that's what animated him. And if you remember, after Jesus died and rose again, he met with his disciples and he was there with them in the upper room. And the Bible says that he breathed on them and told them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And that's when he animated their spirits. When the Holy Spirit of God entered into his disciples, that's when they were truly born again. In both of those cases, what we have is this precedent set by God, that when he breathes life. And what we're told by the Apostle Paul is that all scripture has the breath of God's life in it. Therefore, we are accountable to it. Therefore, our approach to the scriptures is the same as what Jesus was articulating when he said the law and the prophets. That Jesus came to fulfill every single aspect of it. And then he says, going back to Matthew chapter 5, in verse 18, for assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. The word assuredly is actually a Hebrew expression. It's the word amen. So the same amen that we say when we end our prayers, it comes from this Hebrew idea of let it be so. The idea is that it is the way that it is. It is truth. It is hashtag facts. If Jesus was the king of Siam, he would say, so let it be written, so let it be done, etc., etc., etc. This is him saying, this is absolute truth that you can't get away from. He's saying, assuredly, truly, absolutely, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Now, the whole idea of jot and tittle, what they were Hebrew letters. The jot was this really tiny Hebrew letter that would be included in Hebrew words that would almost look like a speck to you and I. It's almost kind of like this apostrophe. It looks on its own almost like half a letter. And then the tittle is kind of like this mark. It's this mark that made the difference between one letter and another. For example, if you were to look at a capital F in our own English alphabet, and then you were to add one little line to the bottom of that F, you would have a capital E. That's what a tittle was. It was just this line that made the difference from one letter to another. And essentially what Jesus is saying is he's saying, hey, this is the truth that heaven and earth isn't going to come to an end until every single detail of God's word is absolutely and totally fulfilled. Now, we live in a culture where we have a tendency to diminish the value of the Bible. And what I'm praying that we get in this time in God's word together is a true understanding of how Jesus sees his word. How God looks at his word and increases its value. That he is validating this. See, we live in a culture where we approach the Bible to such a degree that we feel like we get to dictate what's real and what's true. We say, well, I agree with this section, or I disagree with that. Or where the Bible says this, well, that's just not culturally relevant anymore. That was something that was meant for a different time and a different people that has no bearing on how I live and what I do now. Or we look at God's word to such a degree where we want to make out of it whatever it is that we decide to make out of it. That we can change its meaning and that everything is up for interpretation. And what Jesus is helping us understand in all of this is that there's specific purpose in everything that he says, especially as he tells us about the jot and the tittle. It gives this idea that every little mark, every little speck, every aspect to everything that God has said, he says so with purpose. And I pray that you and I are starting to really understand how much we need to value the things that God has said. That we can't look at this with a diminished view, as though this doesn't mean anything anymore. I remember one time I was in this pastor's meeting, and we were talking about some of our experiences, and we were pastors from different churches, and we were talking about some of our experiences and some of the things that we were dealing with in our own churches. And this one pastor mentioned that he was having some trouble with some people that were going to his church, just totally compromising their life and doing things that are opposed to God and his word. And he was telling us about how he was dealing with it and how he was unsure about how they were dealing with it or how they were going to approach it. And I just simply asked him, I said, well, what do they say in terms of like how can they live that way and still be in line with what God has said in his word? Like, do they have an answer for that? And he looked at me and he said, well, that's not going to change anything. What do you mean that's not going to change anything? Because if we say that we are followers of Jesus, if we say that we belong to God, if we say that we're his kids, if we say that we're a part of his kingdom, if we can literally pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, then how can we diminish anything that God has already said in his word, considering the fact that the entire thing is breathed by him, that he gave life into this, that it's not just some words that some men wrote at some time, but that it was meant for you and I to hear as though it came from the mouth of God himself. See, Jesus saying, I come to fulfill every single bit of it. And the world is not going to pass away until every detail is brought to its completion. That's what that word fulfilled means in the Greek. That it's brought to its completion. He's saying, I am completing all of it. We have to stop saying, well, God doesn't mean what he says that he means. And we have to be able to look at this and see it through the same weight that God does. You might say, well, I mean, that's just what Jesus says. How do we know that God and all that God is really holds this kind of value to his word? Well, turn with me in your Bibles to the Psalms. Psalms easy for us to find. Turn to Psalm 138. Psalm 138. David, at this point, helps us not only understand how God sees his word, but how we are to value it. In Psalm 138, starting at verse 1, this is what David says. I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. Think about that for a second. David said, I will praise you with my whole heart before the gods. Now, let's understand what he means by that. Now, David isn't saying that he will praise God as his chosen God among all the different gods, as though a bunch of different gods exist, as though there were a pantheon of gods like the Greeks or the Romans thought. What David is saying is essentially amongst all these false gods, amongst all these false ideas, I will worship and I will praise the one true and living God with all of my heart. Because he says, I will worship toward your holy temple and I will praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For your loving kindness and your truth. I think that is important to see. Because see, we live in a place where they think that we only believe in this because it gives us some kind of emotional fulfillment, that we believe in God's word because it makes us feel better about ourselves, or it makes us feel better about life, or it makes us to feel comforted in knowing that there's this eternal being that has this affection for us. Well, yeah, but that's not all of it. Not only do we get the benefit of comfort and affection, but we also get the benefit of placing our belief and our trust in the God that defines truth. He is true. You can argue that all you want, but at the end of the day, it doesn't change truth. With the same approach that I could climb up a tall building and say that I don't believe in gravity and jump off isn't going to change whether or not gravity exists. You can say that you don't believe in God, but that's not going to change the fact that God is real, that God is true, and that God defines truth. You can disagree all you want, but at the end of the day, nothing changes because God cannot change. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And David said, I will worship you because of your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified or elevated, as it means in the Hebrew, you have elevated your word above all your name. Do you realize how powerful of a statement that is? Now we're told by the Apostle Paul in Philippians that at the name of Jesus, every person will bow and to confess that he is Lord. Right? At his name, we will bow. We pray in his name. There is power in the name of God. And David says, for you, God, have magnified or elevated your word even above your own name. All that adds up to we can't mess around with this thing. It means that we have to look at God's word for the truth that it is. And that it's not about bending the word to meet our needs. It's about changing who we are so that we're in line with what God has said in his word. How do we do that? Well, first of all, we can't solely rely on what other people tell us. We can't solely rely on what other people tell us. You're like, well, Brandon, why should I trust in you? Don't fully rely on me. I'm actively giving you permission to search out God's word and to see if these things be so. You know, there are at least six times throughout the rest of this chapter alone that Jesus tells his disciples, you have heard it said, but I say to you. Some form of, you have heard it said, like there's this idea that's out there, and let me tell you what I mean by what I have said. At the end of the day, we have to understand what God is saying. Because if you're relying on what other people can say, well, they can tell you all kinds of stuff. They can say stuff that you like, that appeals to you, that is diametrically opposed to God. You can say, well, you know, the things about holiness or righteousness and church or marriage or love or whatever, right? You can say, well, really, God wants us to adapt those things to our culture and the way that we live right now, in whatever form or fashion. I'm sure you have all heard people getting extra squirrely with God and his word. If we put our trust in the things that men have said about God and his word, that's exactly where we're going to get off track. It's not about some idea or some teacher or whatever. It is about being in line with what God has said. And so that puts the onus on you and me to actively search out the scriptures, to be students of God's word. If you are looking at God and his word in the Bible and you're reading this stuff going, how do I know if they're telling me the truth? Because I don't even understand this. How did you ever understand anything? Right? When you were a kid and you were learning your ABCs, how did you learn how to read? Right? You were taught not just by other people, but It was a process of your growth, right? Things started to click and make sense. You saw if it was true or not. The more you grow in your relationship with God and the more you pour into God and His Word, He's going to help you understand it. See, if you feel like you don't know enough about God and what God has said to be able to verify whether or not people are telling you the truth or not, well, how much time have you really spent in studying the Bible for yourself, in reading it and understanding it? Because any Yahoo could tell you anything. I could tell you anything. Put your time and sit at His feet and let Him speak to you. And this is what's going to happen. Turn with me to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. I'm actually going to read this from the English Standard Version because I like the way it writes it. Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4, this is a particular favorite scripture of mine for a lot of reasons. I really do love what the author of Hebrews says here in chapter 4. And this is what he says in verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul, of the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. And tell you why I really like this section of scripture. Because this isn't talking about the Bible. I've heard this taught too many times, where they'll take you to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, and talk about the word of God being living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And their application is the Bible is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That's not actually what we're being told. This is in context of Jesus. See, the author of Hebrews is referring to Jesus as being the word of God. And that's something that we're told actually throughout the New Testament, that there is this connection between Jesus and the Word. You remember the Apostle John said the same thing. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Right? Jesus is the living Word of God. So as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 that He came to fulfill it, it's because it's all about Him. And what we're being told is that Jesus is able to cut into our hearts and discern what's going on inside of us, right? We're exposed before Him in how we live and we're accountable to Him. What does that have to do with the way that we get into the Word and understand it? Well, the more time you spend in God's written Word, that's all about the living Word, then the living Word engages you and me and cuts into our heart and helps us to understand things, helps us to discern things, right? Helps us to understand how we are supposed to live before Him. So more than any man, spend time with Jesus. Spend time in His Word. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit, right, the third person of the triune God, will enlighten you, will enlighten your hearts and your minds and help you to understand. And the more time you spend with Jesus, the more God and all that God is will speak to you and help you to understand what He means and what He's saying, and more specifically, what He's saying to you and to me. We have to understand, as much as we can appreciate the things that God has spoke through people, that we're not seeing God's word through the lens of other people's perspectives, be it the culture, a Bible teacher, or a friend that seems to know a whole lot. Because not all of what they're saying fully mixes with what God is trying to help you convey. What I mean by that is you can have people that throw in too much of their humanity and their own human perspectives to the degree that it could take away from what God is actually trying to articulate to you. When I was a single man, I kind of lived the bachelor life to the full. And what I mean by that is, I didn't always take care of myself in terms of how I ate, right? When I would go home, and if there are bachelors out there, you know what I'm talking about. When you would go home, like, you didn't really shop very well. In your fridge, you had like just a handful of things in your cupboard. Well, everything would get it expired, you know, real quick. And so, you know, the things that you have in your house, well, it's not always super fresh or super full, and it can kind of diminish. Well, that's what happened to me as I lived that bachelor life in my before wife days. And then I remember there's this one time I got home, my bank account was kind of thin. I was waiting for my paycheck. And so I knew that if I was going to eat dinner that night, I just had to make do with whatever it is that I had in my house. So I looked in the fridge and I had a little bit of jelly. I looked up in the cupboards and I had some peanut butter. I looked for some bread, and the only bread that I had was an onion roll. I thought, well, everything goes with peanut butter and jelly, right? Like, that's a combination that's such a match made in heaven. I could put that on some onion roll, it'll be all right. I mean, like, I like onion rolls and I like peanut butter and jelly. Let's go ahead and mix them together. So I did. I'll tell you, I took that one bite. I don't even know that I finished it. I just set it aside and went hungry that night because, well, peanut butter and jelly doesn't necessarily mix with an onion roll. And what we think, what we feel, how we perceive things, what the culture thinks, how the culture feels, doesn't always mesh with what God has said and the purity and the truth of his word. So spend time with God. Spend time sitting at the feet of Jesus. Let the Holy Spirit speak into your heart and elevate this to such a degree that we have to do what it says, knowing that we're accountable to it. Did you catch that part in Hebrews chapter 4 where we're told that all of us are exposed and open to his eyes? He sees every bit of it. So how do we live before him? Well, we have to live in accordance to his word. Look at what he continues to say. Now, we're going to look more at this next week, but just to give you some perspective, he says in verse 19 of Matthew chapter 5, "Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." He's saying that if you break even the little bit where you say, and that's something that I want to just dismiss. And I think God is okay with it because, well, it's just such a small thing in the grand scheme of things. And he's saying, if you dismissed even the smallest part of God's word, and then you teach other people to do so, you're going to be considered least in the kingdom of God. And if you think you could live with that, well, sit tight for next week and I'll show you why you can. But he's saying, if you want to be great, if you want to be considered great in the eyes of God, then live this out and teach other people to do the same. Dads, moms, hold tight and elevate the value of God's word and teach your kids to do the same. Husbands, lead your wives. Friends, lead your friends. Make disciples. Invest in others by living out God's word, doing God's word, and teaching other people to do the same. And God will consider you great. And then closing, and again, we'll look at this deeper next week, but just to help you understand the heart of it, Jesus says in verse 20, "For I say to you, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now that would have been crazy to the world at that time. But the scribes and the Pharisees were seen as those that held so tightly to the law that that it kind of dictated everything to them. So they looked at them as being the standard of what it meant to keep the law and to keep God's word and to obey it. But what Jesus is helping us understand and what he will further develop is that the Pharisees, they had this detached approach to God and his word. That they felt like as long as they kept the letter as they understood it, or as they went on to teach it, then that's all that was required of them. And what Jesus is helping us understand, that it's not about keeping the letter for the letter's sake. It's about living it out and living out the heart of it, just like Jesus. Jesus said, I came to fulfill all of God's word. Right? So if you and I want to know what it means to live this stuff out, just look at Jesus. And it's less about doing, and it's more about being. It's about being in line with God. It's about being in line with what God has said. It's about adapting to him and not adapting the word to us. It's not about keeping our perspective of the word. It's about living out what God meant. So that's how we need to approach this. That we need to see God in his word with such value and understand that this carries so much weight that it changes everything. And we need to be so connected to God and so connected to the things that he says that it changes who we are. So let me encourage you, family, to hold a high view of God and his word, and to not allow anybody else to tell you that progress means leaving it behind and becoming more like the culture, or adapting the Bible to what the culture says you should and should not believe. Let God be the standard of truth, because God is the standard of truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your word, that you use your scriptures to speak to us, to help us to understand you and to know you. If it weren't for your revelation given to us through your word, God, we wouldn't know you. We wouldn't understand you. We wouldn't know what you have for us, what you want from us, but we do have your word. And your word tells us that you will accomplish through your word all that you desire to accomplish through it. So God, let it start with us. Accomplish in us a transformative life that looks like you, Jesus. Help us, God, to be so determined to spend time with you and to know your heart and to know your mind, that it changes us and helps us, God, to look at you, to look at ourselves, to look at each other through your eyes, knowing that you are the standard of truth. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, guys, God bless you. Thank you for spending this time with us. And I would encourage you to use this time while we are in quarantine and safer at home, to use this time as an opportunity to fall more in love with God and his word. Spend time hearing what it is that he has to say. Let him speak to you through his truth. Let him open your eyes to who he is. Let him draw you near to himself as you understand and know more about him. God bless you.
here, moving in our midst. I worship you, I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you, I worship you. You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you, I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you, I worship you. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. 'Cause you are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are here, touching every heart. I worship you, I worship you. You are here, healing every heart. I worship you, I worship you. Turning lives, you are here, turning lives around. Every heart, you are here, mending every heart, and I worship you, and I worship you, 'cause you are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are, 'cause that is who you are, that is who you are, and that is who you are, that is who you are, 'cause that is stop working, you never stop, you never stop working, even when I don't see it, you're working, even when I can't feel it, you're working, you never stop, you never stop working, you never stop working, even when I can't see it, you're working, even when I don't feel it, you're working, you never stop working. You never stop working, even when I don't see it, you're working, even even when I can't feel it, you're working. You never stop working. You never stop working. One more time. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I can't feel it, you're working. You never stop working. You never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I can't feel it, you're working. You never stop working. You never stop. You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. Cause that is who you are. That is who you are. And that is who you are. It's who you are. That's who you are. Who you are, that's who you are, who you are, it's who you You're the promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. Cause you are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are.